I wonder what you think about the idea of a good test. Some of you might still be in school, and often ask us to pray for you as a test is coming up. I don't think anyone has ever come to me after a test with some sort of excited response of, well, that was a good test. Maybe you did well and were thankful. Maybe you didn't do so well and are thankful the experience is over. But in either case, I don't think the experience is generally described as a good test. It's probably not the word we would normally choose for that situation. But it is the word I choose this afternoon, a good test. In Exodus 16, it's God's test. If you remember from last week in a brief review, we looked at chapter 16 in terms of the complaining spirit of the people of God, and emphasized God's gracious mercy to them nonetheless. They selfishly grumbled against God, but God was still kind and merciful to them, all for the purpose of making known his own glory. God would provide for the needs of the people, and the key verse last week, I believe, was verse 12. I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Today, this afternoon, the emphasis is that God tests his people. You can't escape that conclusion from the text. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So the first test is this manna, as it would be known. The second test is the Sabbath day, a test whether or not his people would trust him and keep his commandments, as I read earlier, beginning with verse 23. Verse 23, the Lord said, This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Now let me emphasize at the outset a very important distinction. God does not test us in the sense of temptation. God doesn't tempt you to sin. He doesn't test you with the intention or desire to make you stumble. That's not his design. I've seen and had some teachers in some classrooms that seem to have that goal, some who might seem to enjoy that sort of power, but there's none of that here. The nature of God's test is very different than that, and that distinction is very important. Testing for God does not mean tempting, and particularly tempting to sin. James tells us that specifically, doesn't he? James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So God doesn't tempt, but he does test his people. We'll look first at the test of manna. The situation is easy to describe. God provides his grumbling people with food. Sufficient food, daily food. They are to gather as much as they need every day, but no more. And if they take more than they need for that day and leave it for the next day, it goes bad overnight. The summary of that test, again, verse 4. I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. I'll give them a day's portion, but only a day's portion, to test their obedience. That's what God is doing. He is testing the willingness of his covenant people to obey him. Now, this sort of test is given in the context of his grace. So those who would object to the whole subject of a required obedience to the law as somehow contrary in its essence to the gospel of grace have missed that point in God's covenant relationship with his people. God is being gracious to them. He is providing for them manna in grace. They have not earning it. They are not doing something to deserve it or merit it. He is granting them that gift, that blessing in abundance. And in that context, he's testing their willingness to obey him. Not that he's withholding his blessing until they obey, but rather with the grace of his blessing, he is seeking their obedience. Deuteronomy 8 gives something of an explanation of this sort of test. Moses, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses is about to lead the people into the promised land, and here are his final instructions, or certainly among his final instructions. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And I would add, in his grace. Moses goes on, Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. You see the point of that test? An act of discipline, and that too is a very positive word, fatherly discipline, loving discipline, designed to do you good in the end. The test is designed, as Moses says it, to teach you to remember God's grace. The test of obedience is designed by God to stimulate his covenant people to remember to bless the Lord God because he has saved and redeemed them. Specifically, to test the willingness of his covenant people to obey him, God is testing their willingness to love him, as we studied some this morning as well. Because disobeying God is an expression of forgetting God, of neglecting God, of rejecting God. Disobeying God is an act that contradicts a profession of love. And so, simply put, love for God is expressed by obeying his commandments. The law is good and holy and just. To love God is, in fact, exercised, carried out, shown forth by obeying his commandments. To obey properly is to love. By this we know that we love the children of God, 1 John 5:2, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And if that's not convincing enough, Jesus says so clearly, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So really, that's the test. Will you love me? Will you show forth your love to me by obeying my word and my commandments? The question before us, as it was before the people of Israel in Exodus 16, will you love God? Will you love the God of your salvation, the God of grace? Will you respond to his grace with loving obedience? And so when you are tempted to disobey, let this question come to you from God's own mouth. Do you love me? Will you love me? God is testing his people by giving them manna to see indeed if they will love him and show forth that love with their obedience. There's another aspect of this test inherent in the obvious way that God provided for his people. He provided for their daily needs, as he continues to do for his people today by his own promise. Verse 4 says that you will go out and gather a certain quota every day. You will gather a day's portion, and only a day's portion. Now, you know the temptation. We could all feel it. Maybe there won't be enough tomorrow, so I'll just take a little bit extra. And whenever they did, of course, we read that extra amount went bad. It didn't keep even overnight. And by taking a day's portion, and only that day's portion, it means you will trust him to provide tomorrow's portion tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. We're taught to pray, aren't we? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And God wants us to trust him in the present moment. And that's the test. He tests the willingness of his covenant people to trust him by not taking extra for tomorrow. They needed to learn that test, didn't they? Look at verse 19. Let no one leave any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So we are called ourselves, even in reading these words and understanding the people of Israel in this occasion, we are called to trust God to provide what we need tomorrow. And the scriptures, again, call us not to be anxious about that. Do not be anxious about your life. Matthew 6:25. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's all about trust, isn't it? God tests us to teach us to trust him, and in doing that, to humble us. Because We like to have things under control, even for tomorrow. He makes us wait upon him. He promises only that his grace will be sufficient for our needs. Not simply that all those needs will immediately disappear. He even at times makes us weak, so that when we are weak, as Paul says of himself, then he makes us strong. To do that, to live that out, there has to be this measure of trust. And then with that trust, we can read for our encouragement what James writes in James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a good test, that we might obey the Lord and in that obedience be thankful for his grace and trust him to remain faithful in that grace. Manna, every day for 6 days, provided for his people. There's a second test before us today, and that is the test of the Sabbath. It is related to the manna because the essence of the Sabbath is that no work be done, and thus an extra day's worth of manna had to be collected on the sixth day. Verse 5 of Exodus 16, it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And the specific requirement, verse 29, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now let me introduce this whole subject of the Sabbath with two important observations. First, that this day of Sabbath rest was already written upon the heart of man before even the so-called giving of the law at Mount Sinai under Moses. We don't yet have the Ten Commandments written on stone here in Exodus 16, but we do have them written on the heart of people created in the image of God. This Sabbath commandment was actually part of God's original creation mandate. It was a pattern of life God gave to Adam and Eve before the fall. As God rested, and with his example, they too were to rest on that seventh day each week. And so from creation, man, as bearing the image of God, was to be Sabbatarian, 6 days of labor and 1 day of Sabbath rest. And the second observation is that this Sabbath day was a blessing given by God to his covenant people as a blessing. He gives them a day off from their labor, and he ensures that they have food to last the extra day. The blessing was they didn't have to work. Look again at verse 29. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. It's a gift. You don't have to work. You get a break. I could make that same emphasis today in Jesus' own words. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift. It's a blessing God has made for us and our benefit. If you work full time at some employment, no doubt you get vacation days. Days of rest. And if you accept a job that offers those vacation days, I suspect you consider it a blessing. And jobs that have additional vacation days or paid time off is even a greater blessing. Many people have to work without those paid days off. And it is, in every case I think I've ever known, a burden. And so this rest is a blessing, a very helpful blessing. We all need that rest. That's the context for the giving of the Sabbath. A blessing granted by God to his covenant people, not a burden somehow imposed upon us because God wants to ruin our fun. And that same sense of the Sabbath is certainly alive today. God gives us 1 day and 7 inch. We don't have to work. And our response ought to be, well, we ought to try and keep that as much as possible. There's some necessary work, and Jesus makes note of that has to get done. or some work of mercy and ministry that has to get done, but the goal ought to be to get rid of anything that we possibly can so we can have a rest. I don't understand why people consider that command so burdensome. When people ask me my view of the Sabbath day, I generally reply, I love the Sabbath, or I delight in the Sabbath. God gives us a vacation, as it were, every week, a respite from the world and the burdens of the world. And even though there's a measure of labor for me required in the Sabbath day, there's still that sense of resting from the burdens of the world. And here in Exodus 16, we see with the Sabbath the same thing that we see with the manna, that God tests the willingness of his covenant people to trust him. Trust him enough to stop working. Trust him enough to give him that day, that whole day, to delight in him. And that meant don't go looking for manna. God has already taken care of that. Verse 5, on the sixth day, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And verse 29, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. That's the commandment. And the commandment itself is a blessing. It's an obligation. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Stay home. Don't go looking for manna, even though you know that on all the other days the leftover manna rotted. But God says, trust me in this. The manna that you save on the sixth day will not rot. Trust me, that's my promise. There will be sufficient food without you having to work. The alternative to that trust in God is to trust in your own strength and your own wisdom. It's a very practical test, isn't it? It's a test too many of God's people haven't passed very successfully, even today. The test really hasn't changed. It's encapsulated in the Ten Commandments as a whole, even as the Fourth Commandment so specifically says, will you, as a question, will you keep the Sabbath day holy? Will you trust me enough to give me 1 day in 7 to make the Sabbath rest the Lord's day? Will you trust me enough to schedule and order your lives to make that possible, to delight in me and to rest from your work, knowing that there'll be plenty of work remaining on the next day, but that for this special day of blessing, you need not have to work? That's why it's a good test, because it's a blessing. And the words are as appropriate today as they were then. The New Testament writer, the book of Hebrews, declares, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in our text, verse 29, he gives you on the sixth day, bread for 2 days. You have the promised blessing. He gives bread for 2 days. And so, like the test of the manna, he tests the willingness of his covenant people to obey him. Surely God has reason to ask the same questions today as he did then. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? We need to ask ourselves that same question. Why is it that we consider, and then within our culture particularly, why consider this blessing to be such an oppressive burden? That makes about as much sense as considering vacation weeks in your place of employment, a legalistic duty imposed upon you for your detriment. And indeed, they're nothing of the kind. And so we keep the Sabbath day special. We keep it holy. We keep it as a reminder of God's gracious promise to provide all that we need. And connecting it with the idea of manna is very helpful. Our delight in the Sabbath is a refreshing testimony of the faith to trust God for our daily bread. Daily. And to use the day to delight specifically in him, in ways and in an intensity and in a measure that we simply can't do the other days because we have to go to work. That's the test. Will you trust me and will you obey me? In this overall context of a good test. Let me end with that which God would have us to learn from this test. Here is what I believe Scripture would say to us about that lesson. It's from Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. That's the if you will do that, if you will trust me and obey my commandments, then, the Lord goes on through the prophet, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is in one sense so very simple with such a direct connection. If you call the Sabbath a delight, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. That's the good test with God's good purpose to bring blessing to his people that we might indeed delight in him. Let's pray. Father, give to us this sense of delight, this sense of blessing, that you are gracious to us and have redeemed us and freed us from the curse and the condemnation of the law, freed us from the burdensome obligation to keep that law perfectly as the ground upon which we might hope, perhaps, to be at peace with you and to know that our peace is already accomplished by what Jesus has done once and for all, perfectly and completely. And so, our Father, help us to trust you. Help us to increase, to grow in that trust, to love you, to increase and to grow in that love, and to express that love in the way that we live, from the depth of our hearts, thankful that you have called us to be your sons and your daughters, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brothers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.